took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Greetings, this is Pastor David, and I have the privilege of being with my brother.
Oh my, Pastor Barry.
Yeah, really, what a wonderful, Holy Spirit is really moving here tonight.
Yes, he is.
You know, and we just recorded one program, this is program number two. We're going to go for the big three, the trifecta of programs tonight. But the theme for tonight is one, we've touched on this before, but bears repeating, and undoubtedly we'll have some different angles, and that is consorting with sinners. So what does that mean? Well, that means being with sinners, you know, and Matthew, all the Gospels talk about Jesus and his decision to be with sinners, right? Mm-hmm. And you know, it got the Pharisees and the Sadducees upset, and the scribes too.
Them fellers needed a hug and a hobby.
They needed a hug and a hobby, that's right. Well, they were all wrapped too tight, as we say. They were very profoundly embedded in errant traditions and poor theology, because they had all forgotten what God had said to them about who he is and the Messiah.
That's right.
And there was so much revelation that we find in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, about the Messiah, but they paid zip attention to it, really, except for some, and they probably weren't. They didn't have a place at that table, you know, where they were discussing the messianic theology. But one of the big things that really upset the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the people who were kind of in the intelligentsia and the Illuminati of Jewish society.
Wow.
Yeah, all of that stuff and more. They couldn't take it because the truth. Jesus was the truth. He's the perfect truth because he's God. What is he going to do but tell the truth, point to the truth, expose the truth, you know, build up the truth, all of this.
And sinners do not like the truth, the light.
They don't.
Cockroaches scrambling when the lights come on.
Exactly.
But you know, Jesus did not shy away from telling them the way it was, man.
I mean, and within the scope of sinners in that community, as we're all sinners, by the way, and this is one of the points we're going to make again. You and I, me, Barry, our wives at home, as lovely as they are and as nice as they are and saintly even as they are, they're sinners, and all human beings are sinners because we're all born broken and we're all born imperfect. And
well said, brother.
This is just the way it is. So what makes the change is that we receive Jesus, Lord and Savior, in our hearts. He takes us into himself, who is perfect. We are not perfected in this life. And so we live as saved beings, saved by the grace of God when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, taken into his life, which is what scriptures tell us. If you don't believe that, go back and read the Gospels very closely because it's in there.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul even talks about that. So we're drawn into his life, surrounded by his righteousness, while in this life, you know, we have the grace of God to grow, to become, to get stronger, to become more effective, to do ministry, and to serve God even while we're growing and being healed and all of that. And so the point is that, yes, we came from unrepentant sin to repentant sin, and that's good. But we are supposed to go to the sinners like we were.
Ah.
The unrepentant ones.
Right.
And some of them are like Barry said, you know, they, as soon as the light shines, like the cockroaches when you hit the kitchen light at 1 o'clock in the morning, and they go into the baseboards. But there are some sinners that know, you know, and we're all the same. I used to be a cockroach baseboard running sinner. When the light of Christ went on.
I'm glad you could do something with that, Dave.
I was, you know, I was. Until the point when God lovingly and relentlessly pursued me mm-hmm. with the truth. And it became evident to me that, that the truth is true. I mean, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the Word of God, it's all true. There is no fallacy in it. It's all true. And then I turned to Christ, and my wife did too. Mm-hmm. And but it's okay, that's great. But then, you know, at some point, we have to go back and consort with the sinners. And I'm going to read to you. Here's the example we have. Jesus himself mm-hmm. did this many, many times. This is why he got in trouble. But in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, and this is probably one of the, I love this story because it's where Jesus calls Matthew to be an apostle. In the beginning, I don't know if he used that word, but he called him to follow him. It says, as Jesus passed on from wherever he was, I forget where the scriptures say he was, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. Now, tax booth. Mm. The tax collectors were really considered to be sinners.
Oh, because they were crooked.
Many of them were crooked. They, mm-hmm. Well, first of all, they're collecting tax for the Roman government, mm-hmm. their oppressors. Mm-hmm. And then many of them, they had to turn over the tax the Roman government required, but because they had that authority, mm-hmm. they would levy an additional tax that would be their cut.
That's right.
And some were very nasty in that way. They were very greedy. And so if you were a tax collector, that's all they needed to hear, you know, to throw rotten vegetables at you and chase you out of town. So he found Matthew at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, that's cool enough, but listen to the rest of this story. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, what happened is Matthew invited him to his home to come and not only invited Jesus, but they had a party. Because this Jesus, you know, had come to Matthew and embraced him. And so as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, Jesus, when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means." And then he throws this up to a higher level of spirituality. He says, "Go what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Whew. Wow.
Wow.
I just love that because it's a little nudge in the ribs of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You can sacrifice all day long, but if you're not loving your neighbor, it's worthless. He desires mercy. You know, David, I'm going to tell a quick story. I'll make it brief.
Well, you don't have to. Move in the spirit.
Many years ago, I was visiting a friend of ours, a common friend of ours, who was a nurse practitioner / priest. He worked at a hospital. And he called me there, not for lunch, but he said, "I got a problem. I got a guy that is throwing stuff at the nursing staff, throwing stuff at me. The language is just unbelievable. And they're about to kick him to the curb or call the police, but something's telling me to call you." And I said, "Why me?" So yeah, I went in and, you know, a typical anger comes from fear.
Yes.
They are related. Mm-hmm. The anger that I heard coming out of this room reminded me of the cartoon character Yosemite Sam. Remember him?
I do, yeah.
Oh, man. Thank God he wasn't really swearing, but I'm sure he was, you know, in his own way swearing. And I went in the room and I asked this 6'5", 260-pound, red-bearded biker what his problem was. And we had that stare-down moment. And I'm pretty old, folks. I'm not the shape I used to be, and I kept thinking, okay, God brought me in here not to have my tail kicked, but to help out. And
right.
He began to tell me just how rough a life he's lived. And it was, you know, he covered all the commandments, mm-hmm. added a few of his own that he had broken. and was just flat out angry at himself. And I said, well, why are you telling me this? And he says, because I don't want to live this kind of life anymore. I said, why? I asked him why. And he said, before I was this, I was a skinny little kid in a dysfunctional, broken family, and my only friend was Jesus. And at some point in my life, I made some bad decisions, and this is what I ended up being, is a rough, tough biker dude that gets in bar fights all night long. That's why he was in the hospital. So I looked at him, and I said, you know, if you're sorry and you're repenting, then the blood of Christ has you covered, my brother, and you're good to go. God bless you. And he looked at me and says, what does that mean? I said, you can't out-sin the cross. And Jesus has been waiting for you all along. Well, fast forward, this big scary man finally came to church one Sunday after three times going through the parking lot on his motorcycle. We grabbed him the fourth time and got him inside. And we went to give Holy Communion to the big man who had a meltdown in his coming back to Jesus.
Wow.
Which was both terrifying and beautiful to witness. When someone that size hits the floor, you're not sure how to handle it. So we just gave him his space.
Absolutely.
Fast forward a couple of years, I don't know whatever happened to the guy. And a friend of ours who pastors a church up in Sebastian says, you got to come see this. So I went up to his church and I said, what do you got to show me? He says, look in there. And here was this 6-foot giant sinner sitting in the hall with all these little old ladies in their 80s and 90s. All their purses were on his lap because he was guarding their purses. And he looked at me and says, yeah, I'm a church lady. What are you going to do about it? But his life was completely changed to the point where he is living the gospel. He's going out into places that, David, you and I may not be received well, biker bars, one in the morning, and pulling out drunks and cleaning them up.
Yes.
Sitting with bikers powerful. And tell them all of what Jesus Christ did for him.
Yeah.
In his own way. He's still kind of a rough character.
Sure.
That's okay. But he consorts with what we're looking at here. Sinners.
Yeah.
Rough crowd. But he's found his way back to his best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is at peace in his life. And he's functional in his life. We're still cleaning them up a little bit in the language, but I just had to share that because if you preachers and ministers and pastors out there don't feel comfortable going into the lower of the low, the scary situations, the situations where people have just made horrendously bad decisions.
Yeah.
But they're still the children of God, and there's still an emptiness in their heart. And yes, they're lashing out. But you know what? The Lord loves an honest sinner.
Amen.
If you want a refresher course in redemption, if you want a refresher course in honesty, you listen to some of these sinners that can't wait to tell you everything that they've done.
Oh, yeah.
That they don't. They hide nothing. They hide nothing. And they tell you the whole story.
Yeah.
And you know what? I enjoy being with those folks that Jesus was with right here. I don't know any tax collectors, David. But I certainly know a lot of sinners, including you and
other
me.
Other kinds of sinners, yeah, other including kinds of you sinners. And me, right.
And we need to have mercy on these people.
Yeah.
Why? Because Jesus says so right here. I demand mercy.
That's right.
Not sacrifice.
It seems to me, and as you've been sharing that story, that it's important at this stage, I think, to mention that God does call us to certain areas of ministry. Not everybody has a call to do everything.
That's true. That is true.
I mean, we talk about, for instance, the fivefold ministries in the church, you know, pastor, teacher, prophet, preacher, and
encourager.
I can't think of the fifth one. Oh, Lord, it's been a long day. But it's in the scriptures, and we have that to say that in some ways defines the five major areas of ministry in the congregational life of the church. But there's also that sense of call, you know, that people are called. Now, some people like your friend, the biker, who met Jesus and had his whole life changed, he has a powerful ministry to outlaw bikers, and he'll go and he'll reach out to them. They'll relate to that. So he is called to that.
Mm-hmm.
And someone else will say, well, okay, but I don't feel called to that. All right, what you need to do then is to get on your knees or if that's not possible, get on your another part of your anatomy and pray and ask God. If you're not sure what your ministry is, maybe you're already doing stuff and you're reaching out and you have a certain group of people that you're connected to. But even then, and I've had to do this several times, is, okay, Lord, I'm feeling a tug in my spirit to this type of person or this thing, and I'm not doing it. Do you want me to do it, or is it just me trying to look good? Because, you know, you can't rack up points for salvation. It's mercy. It's not, you know, you That's don't right. earn. You know, it's not like S&H green stamps, you know. Fill Gee, so David, many pages.
A lot of people aren't going to know what green stamps are,
Yeah, I'm sorry, folks. I forgot. I'm an old guy. I'm an old guy. I remember what's his name? Howdy Doody. Anyway, but the point being is this, is that we can never believe we are locked into a certain area of ministry. I'll give you an example. When I first came, soon after I came to Christ, and I love the way God does this, you know, is he gets newbies and puts them into tempestuous moments.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Mm-hmm. And so I had been walking with the Lord for 4 years, and I got involved in a prison ministry, which I believed, you know, I'd be going in there and doing graphic arts, which is what I was doing at the time, and publications and that kind of thing, and maybe some other creative stuff. And soon afterwards, the director, who himself was a former criminal, serious criminal, who met Jesus in prison, changed his life, you know. But he was kind of like your biker friend. He was still rougher on the edges.
They probably know each other, David.
You might know it. Well, it's been a difference in time. But and so he said to us, he said to all the staff, he said, I don't want any of my people not to know what we're doing in prison ministry, not to have a sensitivity to our constituents. So he says, you all have to go to at least, they were doing crusades at that time once a month or something, twice a month. I have to at least go to one or two crusades a year, you know. So I signed up, you know. I said, okay, here am I. I'm Mr. Clean, right? I haven't had even a speeding ticket. I've never been caught breaking the law. I mean, what do I do? Speed. I was speeding, but no tickets. I didn't do anything else that I consider that was illegal to speak of. Mm-hmm. So I never even had a sense of what goes on. So after I'd been there about a month, we go up. I'm working in Orlando, and this is where the ministry is. We go up to Stark, Florida, and up to this three or four prisons.
Oh, yeah.
Florida State Prison is the worst of the worst. That's where they have the really bad people. And that's where we're going to do a crusade. Now, I'd never been, you know. And so we go this November morning. It's a little chilly, but I'm shivering, not just from chills. I'm totally afraid. I may have told this story before, so I'll kind of synthesize it a little bit. Just to say, here I was, new Christian. I'd never really waded in the swamp of sin with people that had been doing it for a living. You know what I'm saying?
Right, right.
Like long-term inmates in prison for murder and more murder and, you know, other stuff like that. But so I go into this prison with this team, and I mean, I was just, you could kind of feel the spiritual, there's a lot of bad spiritual, there's a lot of demonic presence in prison. But you go into Florida State Prison, and then they have this thing called the Chapel of the Light. It's a place where the chaplain, where his office, and where they worship. And you walk into those doors, and it's like any Protestant church you might walk into anywhere. Mm-hmm. Beautiful, with the red carpet and the nice fruitwood colored pews with matching, you know, push cushions on the seats, and a big sanctuary, you know, a chancel there with a pulpit, and I mean, it's just beautiful.
Yeah,
and that's where we did. And suddenly, you know, and at first when I got there, I said, God, I know you called me here. Why?
Yeah.
But as the service went on, and as, you know, inmates came in, and we were sitting out there with the inmates, and suddenly the Holy Spirit just came on me, literally fell on me. And instead of going from saying, why is this, you know, kind of Pollyannish kind of guy who's not really a big sinner, you know, like some of these guys, why am I even here, to recognizing that I was there only, well, God wanted me there because he had given me a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
That was my story about meeting Jesus and him being real and getting into the Word of God and it being true. And every promise that God made being real, and what these guys needed, these inmates, some of whom were in there for life, what they needed to hear was that Jesus would set them free.
That's right.
Maybe they'd stay in there for the rest of their lives, but they would be free in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's the message every Christian has. And that's the one God, and I tell you what, you know, from that point on, God has taken me over my life to a lot of interesting places.
He stretched you.
He stretched me, but
yeah.
But talk about consorting with sinners.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I was neck deep, you know, and loving it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what we need to recognize.
You know, there's the old story about, you know, the man who had stinky clothes and hadn't showered in a couple of decades, and he goes to church, and he had a pew to himself because of his pew. And
yeah.
Everybody was complaining, and so the pastor took him aside and said, I want you to go home because this isn't right. You got to go home and pray to God and ask him what you should wear to church. And the guy said, okay. Went home. The next week he came back stinkier than ever, clothes are filthy, because he was poor.
And probably homeless.
And the pastor says, I thought I told you to ask God what you're supposed to wear. He says, I did. And he says, I don't know. I've never been in that church before.
Yeah.
I say that because there are people out there who don't want to get their fingernails dirty.
Yeah.
And I understand that. But there's a fear factor, too. You can thank the news, I think, for that. But people don't affiliate and associate with sinners and criminals and the like. One of my favorite things to do is to go to a homeless shelter and listen to their stories.
Mm.
Some pretty amazing people out there living under a palm tree, you know. And we could learn a lot from them. And we do, those of us who go into ministry for that, do.
Mm-hmm.
It's a humbling experience, but it's an eye-opener, because you realize there's really no difference between the two, between their life and mine. Sin is sin.
Yes.
Whether you have a sports car in the garage and a pool and everything else, or living under a tree. I love their honesty, as does the Lord.
Amen.
They're not covering anything up. There's no posers in the woods, as far as I can see. But
no.
I think what I think I see with the teenagers who volunteer to help feed the poor, particularly if they come from upper middle class families, it's a wee bit of a shock in the beginning.
Sure.
To mingle with these folks, it's an eye opener. But we say the prayer before the food goes out to all the volunteers, that we pray that they're blessed with the ability to see Jesus Christ in the eyes of the poor and the eyes of the sinners that are coming in. And once in a blue moon, I'll have a teenager run up saying, I saw him today.
Wow.
I saw Jesus today.
Wow.
You know, and like you said earlier in the program, not everybody's cut out to do these particular things.
Right.
And that's why it's important to not get ahead. As you eloquently put it, David, you don't outrun Jesus. You don't run ahead of him. You got to stay with him. And you ask him specifically, what do you want me to do in ministry? If he doesn't answer, ask again. Ask again. Your eyes will be open. And I think you'll be surprised. I think you were surprised, David, when you found yourself walking through the prison gates. What the heck am I doing here, right?
That was one of the many questions I had. Yeah, but then God showed me.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a calling on me. But here's the thing: no matter where God sends you, the point is you're a sinner. If you have Jesus in your heart, you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, then you're a forgiven sinner. You're a repentant sinner, and you're going to sinners that are not repentant, that haven't yet received that forgiveness of God.
That's right.
You're carrying to them the truth and the promise and the hope. And that's what we all have. So, you know, and I would speak now from, I mean, having done all the stuff, there's no time to talk about all the stuff, all the people I've gone to and all the different types of environments. But if God wants you to go somewhere, I would trust God.
You would trust Him. And David, you going through those gates, it was a measurement of your faith, meaning not only for yourself, but those prisoners could spot a phony a mile away.
Absolutely.
And you go into a situation like that or any other situation where you're with, quote unquote, the bad guys, you know,
yeah,
they will spot a phony a mile away, but they'll also spot a genuine, sincere, loving person right away.
That's right. You can't con a con.
Amen.
They told me that, and it's absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
And they helped me. The Christian guys in prison that I worked with. For about 3 years I was doing prison ministry, volunteer chaplain's aide for a while. And they, the really 24-karat Christians in prison, taught me a ton.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been applicable to everything else I've done.
I love that. They taught you.
They did.
And
they
thought you were going to go in there and
teach exactly. Them, well, I gave them a little something to think about, too. It was a trade-off. But, yeah, I've probably picked up more than that I gave them, maybe. You know, but this is the blessing. But we have to be willing. It is risky, is it? Yes, it is risky. But today, especially, as the church moves, as God raises us up and get that revival that God promised is coming in America, I believe this calendar year. Now, it may be December 31st.
We don't know.
We don't know, but I do believe in my heart that it's going to be this year, and God is raising up his church to do that. Because you, I'm talking now especially to you who are believers out there, wherever you think you might be in your spiritual life and your journey, the day is soon coming when God is going to be positioning you to receive, to be part of what the church is doing, to receive people who are lost and broken. The narrative that has supported them has collapsed.
That's right.
And what they were hanging on to no longer supports them. And when that happens to people, they look for something to hang on to. When a ship sinks, they look for floating debris or a lifeboat. Well, the ship is sinking, not the church ship, but the other one is sinking.
Right.
People are going to be in the water. You're in the lifeboat. So you've got to be pulling these people out of the water. Some are bleeding, some are half dead, and all other states of humanity. But God wants you to be on the front lines of this. And that's why we're doing what we're doing here on the air.
Be ready and be open-minded and have your heart open and ego removed.
Amen. And God will do all that for you if you're willing.
Amen.
Time's almost up, brother. But do you have a prayer in your heart?
I got one right here in my pocket.
Oh, well, would you pull it out and read it?
Holy Father, we come to you as your children.
Yes, Lord.
And we ask you as a parent, a holy parent, to guide us in the direction you see fit to those who need Jesus Christ today.
Amen.
Not of our own accord, not with our own eyes, not with our own minds, but with your will.
Jesus.
Bring us to where we're needed to be.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us to help those who are sinking, who are in trouble, and have nowhere else to go. Lord, give us the words. Lord, give us the action. Prepare us, equip us, bless us. Amen.
Amen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, brother. Have a good night or morning, you all.
Okay.
We'll see you next
God
week.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word.
That we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified.
And receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move.
And his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.